We continue to read from God's Word, Psalm 77. The 77th Psalm is found in the Pew Bible on page 577. It is one of the several Psalms of Asaph to the choir master, according to Jeduthun. It was sung and continues to be sung. It is a plea to the Lord and also a psalm of thankfulness to the Lord. It's titled, "In the Day of Trouble, I Seek the Lord." This is the inspired word of our God. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And may the Lord bless the reading and the study of his word as we look at it together this evening. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, many people can relate to Asaph's melancholy mood in verse 1 to verse 9 of this psalm. As they look at our world and see in our nation and in our individual lives and in the nations of the world, so much calamity. We see a world that is impacted by earthquakes and floods and forest fires, hurricanes and tornadoes, as well as other natural disasters. We experience political ineptitude in our nation and in the nations of the world as well. We see the inevitability of war and rumors of war confirming exactly what Jesus said would happen. We experience economic hardship. Many people are living paycheck to paycheck, and others are living off of their credit cards, just trying to keep up with the rising cost of inflation. We are grieved as we reflect on the outright attack on our little children. At a young age, they are indoctrinated with gender identity ideas, with outrageously twisted teaching that men can be women and women can be men. Christians around the globe and frequently in our own nation are persecuted with increasing severity, hostility, and in many nations, martyrdom. Even the opening ceremonies of the Olympics made a mockery of our Savior and Lord and his disciples celebrating the Last Supper. Meanwhile, crime and the audacity of criminals intensifies with each passing year. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, seems to be played out before our very eyes day after day. But understand this, Paul wrote, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. No wonder so many people in our world have become cynical. And no wonder that even some Christians can relate to Asaph's melancholy mood. Where is God? How could he allow such devastation, misery, and blatant sinfulness? Perhaps even some people who don't normally think in these terms have asked, what is God saying to us through these events that shake our lives and change the course of our nation and our world? Even some Christians are asking with Asaph of old the questions in verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. No wonder the Selah comes after verse 9. That word Selah has not been fully understood, but many commentators believe that it is somewhat like a stop in music. The psalmist is saying, stop. Consider, has God, is God forsaking us? The people of Israel would ask those questions many times in their history. For instance, Psalm 137 records this lament of the Israelites in their captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Individual Christians, tried and grieved by sin in the world, tried and grieved by sin in the church, and tried and grieved by sin in the mirror of their own lives, can relate to the struggles of the Israelites so long ago. Many can relate to the questions of Asaph. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? If this psalm was one of the many short psalms of 9 verses or so, how tragic it would be. Even though it begins with prayer, verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and there is confidence in that opening cry. He says, and he will hear me. Asaph's prayer is not a one-time prayer request. Rather, he is praying day and night. We see that not only in verse 1, where he repeats the phrase, I cry aloud to God, but also in verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Perhaps if we are honest, most all of us can relate to that. Reflecting back on your life, have there been times when you called upon the Lord day and night, yet were not comforted? Have there been times in your life when, even though you pray fervently and frequently, that peace that surpasses all understanding, usually a hallmark of prayer, simply isn't there. Maybe some of you can even relate to verse 3 and verse 4. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Sometimes the troubles of life become so great in our sight that we cannot pray. We become so troubled that in our despair we cannot speak to God. At that time of spiritual drought, what a blessing it is to know that other Christians uphold us in prayer, that brothers and sisters in Christ know of our need and uphold us, and even a greater blessing to know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father and that He ever lives to intercede on our behalf, that He never fails to pray for us. And Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 assure us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you have ever been in that situation of having your eyelids open all night and no peace from your prayers, if you can relate to the sorrows of Asaph, then do as he did. By God's grace and sanctifying spirit, he found a remedy. Verse 5 and verse 6, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. To meditate means to mull over, to remember, and to think about the truths of God's Word. J.I. Packer, in his excellent book, Knowing God, wrote, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. And that's what Asaph did. He remembered and he meditated. Those two words, remember and meditate, form a theme to the psalm. They are first mentioned in verse 3. They are repeated again in verses 11 and 12. And then they unfold and are defined in verses 10 to 12, where Asaph writes, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. The antidote, the solution to Asaph's melancholy mood was to reflect, to meditate on God's deeds, His wonders, His mighty works. As he remembered and meditated, we see a shift in the pronouns. Did you notice how often Asaph used the pronoun I or me in the opening six verses? He used that personal pronoun, I or me, 18 times in the first six verses. But in the rest of the psalm, the only personal references are references to remembering the deeds of the Lord. For instance, in verse 11, he writes, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. And as he remembered God's deeds in history, he used more than 20 references to God. Is it any surprise that Asaph's attitude changed when he changed his focus from himself and focused instead on the Lord? As Asaph reflected back, he saw the faithfulness of the Lord. He quit being preoccupied with himself and began to remember the great deeds and the steadfast faithfulness of God. And as he changed his focus, his attitude was changed as well. And it's no different for us. When we reflect back on our lives, how many great deeds do we see that God has performed? How many prayers has he answered? Not just in the past year or two, but throughout our lives. And how many of those prayers were answered above what we could ask or even imagine? How often has the so-called closed door in prayer, that seemingly unanswered prayer, been answered in a far greater way by our Lord than how we initially prayed the prayer? How many blessings has he showered upon us, even though we may have been ungrateful at the time and certainly undeserving? How many times, even in sorrow and in hardship, have we been strengthened and comforted by the Lord and by the promises of his word? When we reflect back, as Asaph did, on the years of the Most High and all his works, deeds, and wonders, then all the complaints and doubts of verses 1 to 9 will melt away, and in their place will be the joy of verses 13 to 15. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, stop, pause, remember, think, meditate on these truths. As Asaph reflected back, the context makes it clear that he was thinking about the deeds, wonders, and mighty works of the Lord when the Lord led Israel out of Egypt, their redemption out of Egypt into the promised land. Was a remarkable deliverance. It was a deliverance that only the one true, omnipotent God could accomplish. Through that mighty work of deliverance, the Lord redeemed his people out of their bondage in Egypt. He redeemed them from the grip of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was such a cruel taskmaster. He subjected the Israelites to relentless labor. He had no mercy on them and broke his promises to free them time after time. But that deliverance from bondage to Pharaoh was just a foreshadow. It was just a type of our deliverance from a taskmaster far more cruel than Pharaoh. Through saving faith in Christ, we are delivered from a terrible taskmaster and tyrant. We are delivered from our bondage to Satan and to sin. Our deliverance from bondage to sin and to Satan is, after all, the purpose for the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the purpose for his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. In the words of Hebrews 2, verse 14, to verse 18, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, the work of Christ in redemption and salvation is the greatest deliverance of all. It is far greater than the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. The deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was just a type, a foreshadow of how Christ delivers us from our bondage to sin and to Satan, how he guards us and guides us through this life and delivers us into the heavenly Canaan. Verse 15 of Psalm 77, you, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Who are God's people? Who are the children of Jacob and Joseph in the words of verse 15? By God's grace, if you have saving faith in Christ alone, you are one of those spiritual descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Romans 2, verse 28 defines a Jew this way. It says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Galatians 3, verse 6 teaches that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And verse 7 adds, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. And Galatians 3:29 assures us, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. At those times when it seems as though God does not hear our prayer, when our soul refuses to be comforted, when our eyelids are kept open and our spirit faints, then think back to the greatest deed, the greatest work, the greatest wonder in all the years of the Most High, that by God's grace, through saving faith in Christ alone, His people are delivered from sin and from Satan's tyranny. Meditating on that greatest deliverance, we can echo with great joy the words of verses 13 to 15. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Pause. Stop. Remember, think through, and meditate on these wonderful truths. As Asaph reflected back on the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, he naturally thought about, meditated on, the great deed and wondrous work at the Red Sea, verses 16 to 19. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. From the account in Exodus chapter 14, we know that the Lord commanded the Israelites to turn back from the direction that they were going. In Exodus 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. When the Israelites saw Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army marching in upon them, they were terrified. Their backs were up against the Red Sea. There were hills on each side too steep to climb, and here came Pharaoh and his whole army marching in against them. And at times it seems as though circumstances put us at the brink of deep waters, as though the hills on each side are too steep to climb, while the whole hosts of the evil one and circumstances of life that are so hard come marching in toward us. Yet when God leads his people through the sea, through the deep waters of this life, he will always be there, even though his footprints are not seen, just as he was there so long ago for Israel, even though his footprints were unseen. The Lord gives us one of his many great and precious promises in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When it seems as though God has not heard our prayers, when your soul refuses to be comforted, when your eyelids are kept open and your spirit faints, then pause. Selah. Stop. Remember and meditate. Think through and reflect on these wonderful truths, on the precious promises of the Lord our God. In verse 20, Asaph also reflected back to think on how the Lord led his people by Moses and Aaron. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord still leads his people. His son is the great shepherd of the sheep. Apart from him, we would wander. We would be lost. We would be destroyed. But he keeps us in the grip of his hand, and he leads and guides us with a tender love greater than that of the most compassionate earthly shepherd. He says, I know my sheep by name. I seek out my wandering sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It was a blessing for the Israelites to have Moses and Aaron lead them to serve as under shepherds, even though the people were often ungrateful for their leadership and rebelled against them. But how much of a greater blessing for us as the Israel of God to have the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, to not only redeem us from our sin, but to lead us and to guide us and guard us day by day, year by year, decade after decade throughout our pilgrimage here on earth. Christ was with Israel of old, for he was, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the rock that accompanied them. But the Israelites only saw through the shadows the realities that we see through the cross. Our Savior is also our shepherd. And Psalm 48:14 assures us he will be our guide even to the very end. And before ascending into heaven, you recall those words of Jesus in the Great Commission, the last words in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus gives this promise, and behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. When the Lord brought the people of Israel safely through the Red Sea, he didn't just leave them on the other side. He guided them by that pillar of fire and by the pillar of cloud. He fed them with manna and with quail. He provided water from the rock to sustain them. When they rebelled and served other gods, he gave opportunity after opportunity to repent and to turn to him in saving faith. And when in hardness of heart they refused to repent, the Lord brought proper and righteous eternal judgment upon them. But nevertheless, through grace beyond our comprehension, he brought the remnant of Israel through the Jordan River into that land flowing with milk and honey. And that was just a shadow or a type of what the Lord does today as he redeems his people, the Israel of God, the true spiritual descendants of Abraham. He delivers us from the taskmaster, Satan. He leads us through the desert of this life, providing our daily bread, feeding us physically and spiritually, living within us by his Spirit, and forgiving us innumerable times for our rebellious ways and sinful attitudes. And then, for all who have true saving faith in Christ alone, when we come to that last river to cross, the River Jordan, so to speak, he is there with us so that we need not fear physical death. Instead, we rejoice to know that for those who, by God's grace, have saving faith in him alone, physical death is our entrance into the heavenly Canaan, our entrance into the heavenly Jerusalem, the city having foundations whose architect, whose designer is God. And there we will dwell, not just for a season, but eternally, no longer encumbered and weighed down by sin, but having every tear wiped away, living and reigning with Christ forever over the new heavens and the new earth. Many Christians can relate to that melancholy mood of Asaph in the opening verses 1 to 9. As we look at our world, our nation, and our families and individual lives, there are without doubt reasons for concern. But there are far more reasons to look forward to the future, to each new day, with trust, joy, and praise. Those six melancholy questions in verses 7 to 9 could, in some people's minds, be expressions of doubt. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? But for the believer, those are rhetorical questions. God will not spurn his people. His steadfast love has not ceased. He has not forgotten to be gracious. He remains compassionate and true to every promise he has made. Consequently, all those questions are and will be answered with a resounding no. And no matter what may come our way, we have the full assurance that the Lord Most High will still perform his great and mighty deeds. He will still be redeeming his people. His protection and provision for his people through the deepest waters of life will continue. And his promise, as the changeless God, to lead his flock will unfold in our lives. For he is the ever-faithful God of our salvation, who will always lead, always guard, always guide his people. Selah. Pause. Stop. Remember. Think through and meditate on the wonderful truths and precious promises of God's word, and then joyfully trust the Lord day by day, for as long as the Lord grants you grace to live. Selah. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you are always faithful. Forgive us that at times we question your faithfulness, that at times we lay awake all night, eyelids open, because we do not cast all of our care upon you and trust that you will lead and guide and guard us as surely as you have led your people and guarded them, protected them throughout all of history. So Lord, sanctify us by your Spirit, that we may grow in our faith, in our trust, in our assurance, in our praise, joyful praise for who you are and for the great and wonderful deeds you have done and are doing and will do throughout all eternity, especially that deed of loving kindness in the giving of your only begotten Son to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins and to impute his righteous record of perfect obedience to the life of everyone who trusts in him alone. We thank you. In his name, amen.